Essentially, the celebration of Rosh Hashanah is the celebration of Christ made openly manifest in you. No longer just Christ in you, the hope of glory, it's the manifestation of that hope. And so therefore activities between now and the celebration will be, or should be, the teaching of that as a reality. That put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh. And it's the opposition, and it's the status between being pregnant and giving birth. And it's the idea that Paul said when he travailed in birth, he travailed again until Christ be formed, instead of just a hope. Now, that outward manifestation, or Christ, the Torah made flesh, is a thing that can occur only when you know the sound of the trumpet. And that's why the scriptures talk about happy are the people who know or hear the sound of the trumpet. The trumpet's blowing all the time in eternity. And the hearing of that causes you to understand that the birth process has been experientially realized in you. It's no longer some ridiculous life of hope. It's a phenomena that now has reality as its foundation. Now, so therefore, I want you to study all of the scriptures about the birth of Christ, but I also want you to spend a great deal of time in 2 Thessalonians. So go there now. Starting chapter 1, verse 10. It says, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Now we know that the word come is the word parousa, which means to be revealed, as opposed to like come to dinner someday or something. Understand that? This is an important, because the idea of parousa is this, what the church calls the rapture, or the second coming, or all the other horse shit. But it's the phenomena that takes place within you at the time of Rosh Hashanah. Understand that? The revelation, the parousa of Jesus Christ. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith and with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the idea of glorification, I've talked about it 100 times. The glorification is different than the parousa, or the coming. The parousa is the revelation of his birth in you. The glorification is the transfiguration of him in you. Understand? Glorification. In other words, up till now...
Is this what Christ made manifest in you? Is this what that's really talking about when it...
Glorification is the end. That's why when the mystery of the bride is completed, time shall be no more. But the glorification can't take place until the parousa, or the revelation, takes place.
But that's not people out there can see that happening in this vessel, right?
What?
The parousa?
No, nobody can see the parousa except you.
What's in here?
Oh.
Okay.
And then when they see the glorification, it's over.
The parousa is when you can speak with authority or with knowledge, you know the...
All right, the parousa is the... Okay, what I said the other night, I'd never said before, and I spent a great deal of time
backing it up.
Figuring it out.
The parousa is when it's no longer necessary to say the Lord's Prayer. It's no longer necessary to request that thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth.
Well, it's just an affirmation. You remember the prayer?
You pray in your own name.
The prayer of the child. You remember we've gone through this, the prayer of the child, the adolescent, the young man, the father, et cetera, et cetera. The prayer of the parousa, or the father position, which is the mystery, is that it's an affirmation.
Yeah.
That's when you can understand Hebrews 6. You put away the first principles of the doctrine of Christ. But my point to you is, you can't do this until you understand Rosh Hashanah. Obviously. Rosh Hashanah is Christ taking on the form of flesh, tabernacling in you. Okay, we've really got 9 feasts. We've got 2 positional feasts. One of them is the Sabbath, which is celebrated, which is really in many ways a combination of all feasts. But the other is Hanukkah. Hanukkah is the celebration of Christ in you. The Sabbath is the celebration of you in Christ. Remember, we've talked that in the New Testament it says you, the prepositional phrase in Christ is used over 200 times. We've studied a lot for years, Christ in you. Now it's time to move on to you in Christ. Now, if you take those 9 feasts and subtract the 2 positional feasts, then you have 7 feasts that are revelation feasts. And those 7 feasts are the 7 seals on the Ark of the Covenant. As you understand those seals, those feasts, then the seals are open. Now, we understand well the Feast of Passover. Now it's time to understand the Feast of Rosh Hashanah. And as you understand these things, then the things that have troubled you up to this point all fall away, because the phenomena takes on a totally different perspective. Just as you're no longer concerned with the first principles of the doctrine of Christ, you're no longer tested, if you will. I mean, he's always been the only one tested. But the point is that you understand that you can no longer be tested. Nothing is a test to you any longer. You understand that? Because he is the test. Now, okay, now watch. This is going to get good. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. It already is, but it's the next step. And you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming, i.e., parousa, not coming someday. We beseech you by the parousa, our presence, our revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now that sounds contradictory, because Paul and his other letters, Peter, James, all of them, were convinced that the day of Christ was at hand. And here Paul says, don't be deceived by anyone that comes to you and says the day of Christ is at hand. Well, let's look and see what he's saying. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. If you go and read Hal Lindsey's book, that word falling away, and in the dispensationalist mind, the word falling away means you know, some mass phenomena with regard to bad people on earth. That's not what it means. It means the falling away of the old man in you. At that point, there has to be a falling away first, that the man of sin be revealed. Who is the man of sin? You are the man of sin. The evil one. In other words, the day cannot take place either in you or in the world until that man of sin, the son of perdition, is clearly identified. The Antichrist, 666, the wicked one, the evil one, the one that set himself up in the temple proclaiming himself to be as God. Now, I'm talking about cosmic recognition here. We're talking about stuff that will, in fact, cause the Christians to have their prayers answered. It means that the end shall come. But they think it's going to be a yo-yo end.
Harry?
Are you yo-yoing or?
Well, I'm yo-yoing here a little bit.
Well, let me go on and you'll...
Is he now talking about after the Perusa?
Yeah.
Well, how...
It's don't think in terms of after or before. Let me finish here and you'll see what I mean. That you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. The idea, all of it is tied to a phenomena that the man of sin must be revealed. You got it? Not the man of sin that's going to rebuild some stupid building and some stupid piece of real estate in the Middle East. You know, that's just going to be Jerry Falwell's probably going to do that. All right, now it gets better. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? You remember how often Paul says and Christ said, I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them yet? It's because the progression of time from the standpoint of you is a progression vis-a-vis the revelation of the meaning of the feast, and it can come in an instant or it can come in a lifetime because it's already finished. It's a matter of when you apprehend that which is the finished work. Can you apprehend that? Okay. And now you know that what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity does already work. Now, it's already working in that, and it had been working since the day of Abel. Cain and Abel. Abel was the first member of the body of Christ. So the mystery of iniquity started working prior to Abel, really, in the fall, the first one that repented was Abel. Now, therefore, it was like Abel was the first one that was qualified to see the revelation of Christ. Okay. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then, now what does that mean? He who letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. It says, the better translation is, he who hides the truth will continue to hinder until he be taken out of the way. Now, who's the one that's hiding the truth? The evil one. The Antichrist, the evil one. Gary.
Yeah, that makes sense.
And then shall that wicked one, is what it says in the Greek, instead of that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his parousa. The meaning of the feast is that the parousa can come so that the evil one will be destroyed by what? By the word. You speaking as the word. The brightness of his coming. You got it? Now, all of this is tied to the hope, to the understanding of what really took place and takes place in you on the Feast of Rosh Hashanah. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. It's the same thing. Even him whose presence is after the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Now the idea here, it's in the aortus tense. God shall send, God is sending, God will send. That is the evil one, the wicked one, has deceived the whole world with one lie, but it was God that let him do it, so that the test could be total. You got it? What? You look like you've been hit with a sledgehammer again.
Yeah, I just see how tricky this is, how sneaky this is.
What are these strong delusions? Is that just all the
strong, one strong delusion. There's only one delusion, there's only one lie, that you are separate from life. And therefore you have to do something to get something.
Is that what it's talking about, the mystery of iniquity?
Yeah.
Oh, boy. He keeps the child hidden.
Now, again, now let's go on. That they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Their pleasure in unrighteousness is not going to a porno movie. Their pleasure in unrighteousness is to gain rightness from their own efforts. And that's the basis of the pleasure principle. That's what gives the human race the feeling of well-being, is attainment. You understand that? Now, the meaning of the Feast of Rosh Hashanah is that that lie will be destroyed by the brightness of his coming, or parousa, or his revelation. Now, once that is, you know, that's why I don't give a shit about all the things that most people care about. Because the only thing that can take place, the only thing that can transfigure or transform the lie is the revelation, the light.
It's just there.
In the very real sense, what happens on the Feast of Rosh Hashanah is a light switch is simply turned on. Before that, you have, you know, before that, you had, you know, done what Peter said. You had, take heed as to the light shining in the dark place in the tunnel until a day dawn and a day star rise in your heart. The apprehension of the meaning of the Feast of Rosh Hashanah is the day star has arisen. Never again to go out. Never again to be deceived. By anything. Capisce?
The reason I'm sitting here grinning is about the automaticness of this and the sneakiness of this. Above all things, prophesying. The Antichrist sits up here, and if prophecy takes place, and the Antichrist sits up here and hears things coming out, some of the things coming out, a lot of the things coming out, convict the Antichrist of being the Antichrist. Other things come out that are even more surprising that prove that Jesus Christ is in you.
Right.
So simultaneously happening, yeah, this yeah. man's sin is being
it's
revealed.
It's being revealed,
and
it's falling away, down. And the Perusa is happening.
That is weird.
Just by prophecy.
And so therefore, if you judged, and the lesson of this is the birth process itself, if you judged the what comes out during the birth process, I mean, it'd be really gross. You would never again believe that there was possible for a child to be born. Because your sense in time would have been only to see, because you would have turned your head and closed and stopped the process, once you saw the fluid, the penumbra, and all the other, whatever the stuff is. Placenta, I mean. But once you know that the birth, then prophesying is, I mean, it's simultaneous. It has no, it totally takes you out of the picture.
Both ways.
You understand?
Yes.
Now, one of the hallmarks of a people who know this mystery that we've never studied before, we've never really dealt with before, but it's one of the hallmarks of the feast of Rosh Hashanah, is dancing. Now, dance, throughout the scripture, is an expression of joy and ecstasy. That's its purpose. Joy and ecstasy at God. All other dancing that's done is simply a vain shadow of that. Now, when we have and we are creating a culture, then we must have the expression of dance in that culture, otherwise we will die. In the Hebrew, there are 11 different words for dancing, there are 11 different Hebrew verb roots that describe the subtleties and the nuances of the dance. Well, we're going to start being concerned with that. Almost all of the dances are in a circle, so that there's the egalitarian idea, that there's no one above another. With a few exceptions, there's the circle has the rabbi in the middle, only because he represents that which is greater than the whole. But most of the dance is a circle. And most, without exception, the dances begin slow, and in fast. And as the process goes and as each member of the body becomes less and less self-conscious about the manifestation of what is happening and that there's no more effort to force it, it comes as a natural expression, then there will be many, many different views or many different ways that each one of the members express the dance. In fact, if you believe it, there's 11 different ones. Some of them are, the rotating with all your might. One is jumping, one is skipping, one is leaping, one is jumping with both feet.
The duck and
hop. One is even limping. But the Bible abounds with references to dancing. But it can't be understood, really, until you understand the Feast of Rosh Hashanah.
We studied waiting on God last night, and waiting, one of the words for wait is dance.
And it also has the connotation of birth in it, too, which is real weird. It's like dance. Birth, all these things.
Well, one of the readings is Jeremiah 31. Let's go there. This is what's read on Rosh Hashanah. Jeremiah 30 talks about all kinds of wild things, and starting verse 22 it says, "And you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goeth forth with fury, a continuing whirlwind. It shall fall with pain upon the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord shall not return until he have done it, until he have performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days you shall consider it. So he's talking there about this whirlwind, this damaging process that takes place. And then he says, at the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. So it's like, it's this phenomena that to one there's fear, and the others there's exaltation, elation. Same phenomena, same thing taking place. And thus saith the Lord God, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Again I will build thee, and thou shalt be built, O virgin of Israel. Thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabrets, and shall go forth in the dances of them that make merry. That's the that reading is the reading for this time, for the Feast of Rosh Hashanah. Let's look at some others. Let's look at Ecclesiastes 3. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. Now, it's time to dance.
Wow. Does that imply that mourning and dancing are diametrically opposed?
Now, go to Lamentations 5 a minute. It's after Jeremiah, remember? I'm sure you remember. This is something that we can only see by contrast. Now, here, for them, there is their dance and their activity, and everything they did was based on that which is perceived by the senses. During the book, the book of Lamentations is read when?
Fast
of Ab, which is the destruction of that which is seen by the senses. And there, verse 15, it says, the joy of our heart is ceased, our dance is turned into mourning. The exact same circumstance, the exact same time, is what Jeremiah just said, that is happening when the soul weeps for what it has lost, the spirit rejoices and dances for what it has found. You can't have a funeral anymore. Now, get out your concordances, I don't want to spend any whole night talking about dancing, but just get out your concordances and study the words, the different words, what they mean, where they are. There's no way that we have, there's no evidence, there's no thing that we can do to find out the music of that period of time. It's just lost in antiquity. But what I hope can be done is that we can, by revelation, by whatever, to recapture as closely as possible that mystery of that music. So that, and the dance steps are very simple, because the steps are only that which leads then to leave and go into your own ecstasy. You understand what I'm saying? It's like one kick, one two, three kick, or you know something, but it's done in a circle, and then the music is slow, and then it's like the tabernacle song, it's that kind of thing, and then slowly but surely it increases in speed until, you know, we can manifest externally the joy of the internal position. Now, remember when it says that you can't sing the songs of Israel in the strange land? Well, you can't dance the steps of Israel until you have apprehended Rosh Hashanah. Understand? Then we can say, blessed be thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has kept us, sustained us, and privileged us to reach this time. Now this is, it seems like, you know, we, as I talked Sunday night, it seems like, you know, we've been pregnant with morning sickness for more years than I care to remember. It's time that the wicked one be destroyed with the brightness of his coming, with his parousa, with his presence. And it's, it's like the difference in life between the time previous to the understanding of Rosh Hashanah and the life after Rosh Hashanah can't even be compared. I mean, it's like, it's the difference between sleep and awakeness. And that's why the cry of Rosh Hashanah is, awake, awake, you have fallen asleep in life.
This may be mixing, this is mixing metaphors, but what point in the journey between Egypt and Jerusalem and the promise does Rosh Hashanah correspond to? Is it the falling down of the walls of Jericho, or is...
Yeah. That's one of the things that's done in Rosh Hashanah. Psalm 47 is read, and they marched around.
And the trumpet is blown... What's the trumpet, God's voice, or
The trumpet is the trumpet is the essential ritual in the sounding in or the shofar is the essential ritual. It's the thing that sets and causes.
It's called focus.
Yeah, that's a good point. We had a meeting with the Levites, and the meeting was about focus.
Yeah, the confusion of Satan is the opposite.
And
to blow out everything
except the singular focus.
Yeah. Well, you used the metaphor in there of the prism scattering the light, or the magnifying glass focusing and burning. I mean, that's how the walls fall down.
Well, let's look at some other places. Go to 2 Samuel. Chapter 6. Let's start in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 12. And it was told King David, saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obededom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obededom into the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they that bear the ark of the Lord had gone six paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel bore up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of a trumpet. And the ark of, and as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in his place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And as soon as David had made an end of offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts, etc., etc., etc. Now the word there for dancing is the word that means that to rotate with all of your might. I mean, it's the in the Sufi tradition, the Sufi Muslims, they read this book too. Well, the Sufis have what's called the whirling dervishes. That's they don't have any more, but they don't. The last time the whirling dervishes were part of the Sufi ritual, except that which is for tourists, went out with the Ottoman Empire. It's not part of their. It's only a tourist attraction now. It's not part of the ecstatic process of the Sufis any longer. The Hasidim do the same thing. It's the whirling.
They read this book?
Who? The Hasidim?
The Sufis?
Sufis, sure. They read the Quran. The Quran is based in this book. Remember?
Yeah, but I didn't know they had this book in it. I don't know what books I thought they had.
Well, they don't necessarily have this book, but they have this talked about in the Quran.
This is part of it.
All right, go to 1 Chronicles, chapter 15. Well, anyway, let's not go there, because that's just a description of the same thing we just read. But in verse 29, it talks about more dancing. But look, the one I want us to look at is Exodus 15. I haven't studied this in this time, but there's a kind of dancing that was done here versus the kind that was done by David. But anyway, in verse 18. The Lord shall reign forever and ever, for the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them. Then Shalom of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. And Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. For the horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. Now, one of the things about Rosh Hashanah that's weird is that the women were enjoined from working. They couldn't work on Rosh Hashanah, but the men could. And the reason is that when Israel entered the wilderness and reached Mount Sinai, it was women would not give their jewelry for the golden calf. Only the men did. And so the women saved their jewelry for the tabernacle, which is a fascinating type. Go to Psalm 149. Praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, etc., etc., etc. And Psalm 150. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of a trumpet, of the trumpet praise him with the psaltery and the harp. Praise him with timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals, praise him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. The key word there is let. Now, that's, I don't feel like teaching anymore about that. The other thing, just these, this isn't Bible study stuff, so you can turn that machine off if you want to. Take a big guy.